in the home.
We're going to do Shabbat Shalom into Jeremiah 31, which is already in your
Bible. All right, Shabbat Shalom, friends online. This is Rabbi Joe. We have folks out sick, folks celebrating Christmas, and maybe there's a connection. I don't know. Just a thought. Anyway, we are glad you're with us today. Praise the Lord. We're going to get started here. I'm just looking for a song.
It's
sing a song.
Beginning. It's
where is it?
The beginning of your.
It's not there.
I saw it yesterday.
It's not here.
He who scattered Israel. No, you're looking. It's not in that.
My wife says I'm looking in the wrong stack. My wife says, you're looking in the wrong stack, Mac. Jack, I found it. She found it. Shabbat Shalom, friends and family. I'm Rabbi Joe. This is for Zion's Sake Ministries of Bristol, Tennessee, and the Virginias. And this is my lovely wife, Dawn. She gets lovelier every day. And she hasn't gotten any taller either. And when she used to drive a Ford Taurus, I couldn't see her head, so I wondered who was driving the car. But now I can see her head driving the car because she doesn't drive a Ford Taurus. So we're going to get started, and we're glad you're with us today. And it's good to see good to see all of you here today. Amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord. Amen.
Shepherd keeps his flock. He who's shepherd keeps his flock. He will scatter Israel, will gather him again, and keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. For the Lord has ransomed Jacob, redeemed him from the strong. And they shall come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. La 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 la.
Shalom. Hey, that was just a joke, guys. I know you're not all out because you're celebrating Christmas. I know some people are really sick, and so I'm just making a crack, a wise crack, because I'm a wise guy. I'm a very wise rabbi. And because I hang out with Dave Wise, and that makes me wise. So, right, Dave? God love me. God love me. Saints preserve me. And tickle my toes till Tuesday. I am the rabbi of the Tri-Cities, and I'm not Irish, but I am glad to be here, and Shabbat Shalom, and don't be upset with me if I said you're sick because you're celebrating Christmas. I'm just joking around. Anyway, it's the time for the blessing of the Messiah. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher natan lanu et derech ha-yeshua b'mashiach yeshua. Amen.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us a way of salvation in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. I will come into your house. There I will bow. There I will fear thy holiness, O Lord.
O Lord, I love the house where you dwell. In the place where your glory resides, I shall prostrate myself and bow, bend the knee before the Lord my Maker. And as for me, may my prayers to you, O Lord, be at the right time O God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation.
Vishamru
v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat le'dorotam berid olam. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat la'sod et ha-shabbat le'dorotam berid olam.
B'nei Israel,
Otili Olam. Vishamru, B'nei Israel, Et HaShabbat, Lasod Et HaShabbat, Ledorotam Barit Olam. Yisheshet yamim asad Adonai, shemayim v'haaretz. Vishamru v'nei Yisrael et ha-shabbat, lasod et ha-shabbat, ledorotam barit olam. Yom HaShemi, Shabbat V'Nafash, Vishamru B'nei Yisrael et HaShabbat, Lasod et HaShabbat, Ledorotam Barit Olam.
The children of Israel shall keep the Shabbat, observing it throughout their generations as an everlasting covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Shabbat to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord.
Pray for Jerusalem, let there be peace again. Lord, will prosper them that love her. Pray for Jerusalem, that there'll be peace, not war. But God will bless them that love her. So for the sake of the city of our God, we pray for Jerusalem. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. Shalom Aleichem. These words we pray for you. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. Shalom Aleichem.
Bow our heads and our hearts and pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for other needs. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we pray Shalom, Shalom, Yerushalayim. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, we pray that you would remove the scales and the blinders from the eyes of your people Israel, that you would save them, that they would be able to say, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see, Lord. Let them see the Son of God, the Nazarene, Yeshua HaNotzri. Lord, reveal yourself. Send people to witness, to share the gospel with them, Lord. Make your people bold and not hide under a bushel in Israel, Lord. Father, I pray that they would even watch TV and watch shows like, you know, different stations that preach the gospel. Lord, I pray also for our Messianic community, Lord. I pray for my brethren, the rabbis around the world today. I pray for them that they would preach the word in boldness, in the spirit, and in power. And I pray that I would too. And I pray, Lord, that they would not fear man or look at around them, but be focused on you. Lord, every prophet in the Bible was pretty much alone out there, and it was just kind of him and you. And so we don't look at we remember King David when you picked him. You said to Samuel, don't look at the outside, look at the heart. God looks at the heart. Thank you, Lord, that you look at the heart. You don't look at the number of people or the size of the people or the strength of the people or the individual. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray also for our leaders, our execs, that you would remove the spirit of Shebna from among them and give us the spirit of Eliakim, the spirit of humility, the spirit of fatherhood, the spirit of meekness and gentleness among them, that you would remove any that have a desire to control and to lord it over us. I pray that you would give them vision, fresh vision for the rabbis, that they would pray for us, Lord. They are our covering. We're under them and ordained by them, Lord. We pray, we need their prayers, Lord, as our leaders, that they would pray for us and that they would, you would raise up intercessors to pray for the rabbis, Lord. Thank you for that. And I pray that you bless this service today. Give me your words, anoint me with your message, and anoint the people's ears to hear and their eyes to see truth from your word. And Father, I pray also for those who be sick among us, Lord. I pray for the boys, that you heal them. Lord, Xavier and Billy, that you heal their colds and help them to get better. I pray in the name of Yeshua, Lord, that you would thank you that they don't have COVID. Pray for Tom and Carrie, that you heal them, Lord. They're also under the weather. And thank God they don't have COVID either, I hope. And we just pray, Lord, that you would heal Tom, especially as Carrie's recovering. But as she said that Tom was sick, and we just pray for him, that he recovers. And pray for Carolyn, most of all, who's very ill. She's has a tooth infection for weeks and weeks now, and she's been on two rounds, or at least two rounds of antibiotics, maybe three now. And this is the second time that this has happened to her in 2 years. And we just pray for her. She's really suffering today, and she did not sound good this morning. So I don't know if it's the arthritis or the tooth infection, but she sounded rough. So we pray for Carolyn, Lord, that you would open the door miraculously, that she would get her surgery and get the tooth removed and clear up the infection, Lord, and help her get her strength back, Father, in the name of Yeshua. Help her to get her strength back in Yeshua's name, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And I just thank you that you give me wisdom. I have a big decision to make, and I need your wisdom and abiding confusion, and pray for your guidance, your decision, your counsel, or you're the wonderful counselor. Give me your counsel, and anyone else has a need, just call it out or pray, or if somebody's sick, just name them. And if you need prayer for something, this is a good time. What's that? Chucky? Chuck. We lift up Chuck to you, Lord. You know the situation. Hallelujah. Well, thank you, Lord. We just pray, Lord, for our government, Lord. I pray that instead of just vaccinating people endlessly and still seeing hospitals filled with COVID patients, I pray, Lord, that they would start to treat people. There's so many therapeutics out there that they would start to actually treat people. And I don't know who's behind this that's not allowing the therapeutics out there and not promoting them, but you can't treat a virus with a vaccine if the vaccine doesn't work. And there's more people in the hospitals, and most of the people in the country are vaccinated. So it doesn't make sense. And so the president's yelling at the American people today, but he got everybody vaccinated, and there's 75% of us, and they shouldn't be in the hospitals. So looks like it's your problem, Jack. So fix it. And give people therapeutics and help them. Release it. We say to the guardians, to the people blocking the therapeutics, be thou loosed in the name of Yeshua.
Yes.
Be thou loosed. Mm-hmm. Loose those therapeutics.
Yes.
In the name of Yeshua. We command you to loose them.
Mm-hmm.
We command you to loose the oil supply.
Yes.
We command you to loose the natural gas supply.
Yes.
We command you to stop messing with our markets and our economy, and stop messing with the dollar and messing with everything that you have. You have to mess with everything. We just command, we bind you. We bind you from interfering with the freedoms of the American people. We bind you from stealing our liberty and controlling the population and stealing the freedom of the American people. We bind you, Satan. We war not against flesh and blood, but we bind the spirits in the name of Yeshua that are strangling this country, putting small businesses out of business, fooling people who are out of work, thinking they're going to get endless paychecks, that they're going to stop one day, and then they'll have no job to go back to when their unemployment ends, and there'll be no jobs. There'll be no those companies they worked for, and they'll go back looking for a job, but they won't be there because there'll be no business. And that's what they're trying to do, is stop small business, is destroy it. Lord, help these American people wake up, learn civics. Help them to learn about civics. Help them to learn about communism and how democracy, how what the Founding Fathers' goal was against tyranny, why they set up the government the way they did, Lord. Educate this population that's been dumbed down in the name of Yeshua, Lord. Have mercy on us. You told me years ago, America's finest hour is yet to come, and I believe it. I believe we haven't seen it yet, and I believe it's still to come. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
What's next, Ms. Dawn?
Now the Lord says,
okay. Now the Lord says, He reformed Israel in the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him,
and gather Israel to Himself.
For he's honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength.
Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Be gracious, O Lord our God, to your people, Israel, and accept their prayer. Restore the worship of Israel to your sanctuary, and lovingly and favorably receive their prayers and offerings. May the service of your people, Israel, always be acceptable to you. See you.
eyes for the Shema. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kivod, Malchuto, Leolam Vahed. Yahavta et Adonai Elohecha, b'chol levavcha u'b'chol nafshecha u'b'chol me'odecha v'hayu ha'divarim ha'ele asher nochi mitzvcha hayom al levavecha v'shinatam levanecha v'dibarta baham b'shivtecha b'veitecha u'b'lechtecha v'derech u'b'shachbecha u'b'kumecha u'kishartam liot al yadecha V'hayu l'totafot b'neinecha u'chetavtam al mezuzot b'teicha u'visharecha.
Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hands, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. To that is Ein Kamocha Ve'Elim Adonai Ve'Ein Kamasecha Malchucha Malchuko Olamim U'Mimshaltecha B'Chol Dor V'Dor Adonai Melech Adonai Malach Adonai Imlok Le'Olam Va'Ed Adonai Oz Le'Amo Yitain Adonai Yivarech Et Amo Ba'Shalom.
There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, and there is nothing like your works.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever. The Lord will give strength unto his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace.
Hold Asher Ben Zedekiah.
Baruch Adonai Hamvara.
Baruch Adonai Hamvara Klelam
Vaed.
Baruch Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam. Asher Hakabanu Mikol Haramim. Ne'natan Lanu Et Torto.
Baruch Adonai Noteinu Torah.
Amen. Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One, for all eternity.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe,
who has chosen us from all peoples
and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
Okay, today's Torah portion, where we're coming to the end of a book, Genesis. The last one is called Vayichi, which means he lived, and it's referring to Jacob and his passing in this Torah portion, along with Joseph. They both die in this final Torah portion this week, and next week we'll start a whole new book, and we'll go into find the things about Moses, because he'll be in the next book about Exodus and the Jewish people leaving. You know, Jacob, he lived 147 years, and he's come to the end of his journey. He knows that, and he begins to bless his sons. And he also has Joseph bring his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to him, because he does something. And in Judaism, when a father or grandfather, you know, puts children between their legs and blesses them, it's a form of adoption. So that's what we see today. If you read this Torah portion, you'll see that Jacob is blessing Joseph's sons between his knees, and he's blessing them. And what he's basically saying is, I'm adopting them they're already in the family, but he adopts them actually as they're going to be part of the 12 tribes. They're engraved into that, even though their father is one of those folks. But he's putting them in their special. But what's interesting, you know, when he begins to do this, Joseph's a little bit concerned, because he puts his right hand, that's the hand of the blessing, he puts it on the wrong child. And so Joseph is a little bit concerned, because he wasn't, Ephraim wasn't the firstborn, it was Manasseh. But Jacob already knew what to do, because I'm sure God had already instructed him on how to handle this adoption. So he continues, and Ephraim becomes the firstborn, and Manasseh becomes the secondborn, and I'm sorry, the second one in the family. And so they're both come into being sons of Jacob. They're grandchildren, but they're actually sons. And he blesses them both. And if you know anything about the two sticks that's in the scriptures, we see that one of those sticks is the stick of Ephraim. And the reason he's there is because he has the largest group of folks that are with him, as far as the one, and the other one is Jacob, and his companion, which would have been Benjamin, who stands for the right hand of God. And so that's where the two sticks are at, and you have two separations as far as the values and the beliefs, because of the two splits of the two sticks. And that's the part that Yeshua will bring back together, those two sticks, and they will be one Israel. They no longer will be two. They no longer will be the ones that follow without Yeshua. They follow the Torah. But Ephraim's family and his descendants and his companions are the remaining tribes that left that part of the nation, and they moved to other parts of the world, even to the United States, or descendants from those tribes that are in that second stick with Ephraim. You know, when you look at the Messianic people, you have to really say that they are an assembly of people that are actually of God, the God of Israel. They're different. The Messianic group are different. I think just looking, reading about this today and studying it, I don't see the Messianic group as a denomination. I don't see them as part of any type of a denomination. They're different. I don't see them as a church, because they don't observe church services on a Sunday. It's a Shabbat. And I think as far as religion, I don't know if I would classify Messianic congregations necessarily as a religion. I think I would consider ourselves more as God. People that follow God is different. It's a different type of a relationship. It is very different. But today God is coming, calling that day, and all of these tribes are going to come together. And that's going to happen when Yeshua, that's what he came for the first time, was to the lost house of Israel. That's what his mission was. And then it was given to the Gentiles, the Goyim, that have processed along. But the Torah has stayed with the tribe of Judah. He's the one that was the Torah gatherer and the one that has it. He's the one in the Word of God that says the sepulcher will always remain with Judah. That means that God will never move the sepulcher from the tribe of Judah or from Judah. And what does that mean? What is the sepulcher? Some type of a stick or a crown? It's really the sepulcher is the authority of God, His Word. And of course, that is the Torah. That's why Judah has the separate stick, is because they're following the traditional Judaism that's in the world today, is following the word of the Torah and observing it. They don't see the redemption by Yeshua as the other tribes, and that's where the two sticks, at some point in the future, God will join them through Yeshua. They will be joined together into one family, and that will be the tribe of Israel. And so, Jacob, he passes. He's 147 years old, and he dies in his last 17 years. He lived with his son and his rest of his family. There was only about 70 who came from the land of Israel to Egypt. And so Jacob has passed. He's blessed his sons. They all received blessing except probably for Reuben. I think he's the one that had some trouble with his dad, but they were blessed, but now the brothers are a little bit concerned, because now Joseph is sort of the patriarch of the family, and they're concerned, but he puts their concerns to rest. He says, what was intended for evil, God has made it good. And that's true today. What is intended for evil, God will make that good for you. And so we see they embalm him. And of course, he was embalmed in Egypt, so he was embalmed that way, the way that they embalm people. And I read a little bit about it. It took about 40 days to embalm someone in Egypt, and then they mourned for 70 days. And of course, before he passed, Jacob asked Joseph to make sure that he took his body back to the Malpeka cave there in Israel. And so they did that. There was a great group that went. But the interesting thing is, they went back to the promised land, but they came back. They went back to Egypt. They went back. And so the process begins, because once that Joseph, he passes in this Torah portion, he's 110. And then we see once he passes, there's a new Pharaoh that's coming into play now, and he is concerned because of the Jewish people have grown to a multitude of people from only 70, I believe 50 or 70 that came with Jacob and the family that was there. There was a very small group, and now they number into the millions. And they, of course, they're in Goshen. I did a little look back at Joseph, and he made sure before he passed that his family would promise that they would take his bones back to Israel. And that was the promise that they made. Of course, again, he was embalmed in Egypt, and he went through that ritual of the 40 days, and he was placed in a special place, because you see, Joseph was a second in command to Pharaoh, so he received the royalty. I read a little bit about it. In the land of Goshen, there's a city that they found there called Hykos, Hyksos. That's a city in the land of Goshen, and there is a statue there, and there's a I'm gonna call it a mausoleum for whatever purpose that they call it in Egypt. But they're saying that this, of course, it's been destructed over the years. People have damaged it and harmed it, because it says it's a structure of a man, but the structure of the man is like an Egyptian. He has a throw stick, which that thing they carried around, I'm sure it's probably gold or something that was like their authority. But he had a Semitic hairdo in the statue. And on this statue was a coat of variegate colors, which was the colors of red, white, and black. They can tell that much from it. And if you look at that, the Hebrew word is Avaris. It was the ancient city that Hykos was in. And that word in Hebrew is Ivory, which is Jewish, and Ish, which is man. And they, in that area, that region, they called Joseph the Hebrew man. That was his name. And what was interesting, what I was reading, they took the crypt open, and much to their demise, they didn't find any gold, those glow helmets that they wore, those glow masks that they wore. The tomb was empty. But you have to remember what God's word said. They promised they would take Joseph back to Israel. And so his body wasn't in the tomb like Yeshua. It wasn't in there because they took him back as they promised they would at the Exodus, because Joseph already knew that from what he had told them that when you take, be sure and take me back, because the day's coming that you will go back to the promised land, because God had already instilled in him that the day was coming that he would go back to the promised land, and there he would wait for the return of Yeshua. So that closes the Torah portion today for the book of Bereshit. Shabbat Shalom.
Hallelujah. I noticed that I feel prompted to Anthony. There's one more prayer there on the page 66 after the reading of the Torah. I'm just going to read it. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us a Torah of truth and has planted eternal life in our midst. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah. Amen. And he has placed eternal life. That's his word. His word is full of his life. Amen. And it's not only life, it's eternal life. That's our hope. Is that all the sorrow, all the things, the battle that we're going through today is not the end of the story. Whether we feel like we've conquered or not, we always have a hope that eternally we have an eternal life that's going to be victorious. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that you give us a tree of life. It's high the
Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her. And all who uphold her are blessed.
Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace.
Cause us to return to you, O Lord, and we shall return.
Renew our days as of old.
Hallelujah. We must all continually be returning to the Lord. Amen. And one of the ways we return to him is by reading his word. Being in the word reminds us of the life, the real life that we have available to us. And we can touch it here. We can't see it, but we can touch it. We can interact with the kingdom of God, his eternal kingdom. And he is able to do miraculous things in this world, even though we're not fully in that kingdom. We have the availability to change things, for people's hearts to be changed, for situations to change, for us to have authority over the enemy in our time here, in our place here. So be exhorted to continue to read his word and be in it. Use his word as a weapon against the things that are coming against us. Amen? Hallelujah. Welcome. I'm here to welcome you, and thank you for joining us. If you're online, It's great to have you in the house. I think it's mostly family, and we're in this Hanukkah season, so as you can see, we have all the Hanukkah things still set up, even though it's officially finished. And but I want to welcome everyone and encourage you all that you are welcome to come into the house of the Lord, into the Messianic house of God that God sent to this area. You know, we are like a we are like an embassy. We are here from Israel, and if you wish to go to Israel, you can come here and somewhat be in Israel. We are our connection to Israel. So if you feel a call to Israel, if you feel like God's speaking to you about Israel, you know, this is a place to be, because we are a connection. We are a connection in the spirit. We are your spiritual connection to Israel. So come and be involved. Come learn and see what God has. Amen? Hallelujah. Just really one announcement, which is that we've got Oneg today, I believe, right? Yes. So, hallelujah. I saw some comments on the forum there that Rabbi was encouraging everyone that we, you know, Oneg is food, but it's also fellowship, and it's important that we fellowship. The enemy is really coming against our fellowship and connection with one another. The government wants us to be separated, to continually be in our homes and not interacting with people anymore. And it's completely opposite to how God expects, knows that we need, as humans, as you know, his people, our connection to one another is very important to our health and to our well-being and to our ability to worship, to have a healthy social situation. And so that's why he commands us to come together. He's, you know, we're not supposed to have Shabbat in our homes. He said, have a holy convocation. That means that when we come together, you know, God's going to protect us. He's going to be here among us. So let's not forsake that. Let's be here together. Amen? And let's take bread and eat together afterwards. If we can, some people can't. But if we can, it's important to do so. Hallelujah. And I believe we've got some good food today. I just want to thank everyone for the beautiful Hanukkah service that we had. I believe it was last week or two. It's been 2 weeks now, but I've been away. So thank you very much for keeping things going while I'm not here. And I've been watching online, and I just want to say that those services have been moving to me. So I kind of am out there with you guys who are watching in. I just feel the anointing of it, the worship and the message. So I thank you all who are here to keep it going, because it is a ministry. And doesn't Rabbi play the awesomest guitar? He does. He's an awesome bass player and singer. He just keeps us worshiping. So I want to thank him for that. It's not easy to stand up here and play with a track and keep it all going when I'm not here. So, and I want to thank Carol as well. Thank you, Carol. And Joshua. Yes. Hallelujah. Well, that's all. I must be missing something, but is there anything I'm missing?
Pray for Vicky.
Yes, thank you. Okay, thank you very much.
And we need a secretary.
Our secretary, Vicky, whom we have been praying for, because for her for the last year, her treatment has stepped up and is going to be going to Knoxville, it sounds like almost full time, for treatments. And she's no longer going to be able to be in the office and keep up that commitment. So we need to pray for her, first of all, that she will beat this, you know, thing. The cancer, and second of all, leaves a big hole in our ministry, and God will provide, but we do need help. We need help in our admin side. We need help up here with the worship team. As you can see, Rabbi struggles. So if anyone out there has musical skills and is called to be with Israel, You need to be here because there is so much need in this congregation and so much amazing opportunity for ministry that, you know, you would never have in a big church. You would never have the opportunity to do some of the things that you have the opportunity to do here. So I encourage you, I exhort you, if God's calling you to this congregation, you need to answer his call. And he's going to ask you one day, why didn't you go? You said in your heart to me that you were going to go to that Messianic congregation, and you never went. So what are you going to say to him if that's what he's saying to you? So I encourage you to come. We need musicians. We need worshipers. We need workers in admin. We need other people in the congregation to come and be a part, you know, the members of the body. Amen? Hallelujah. And that's all I have. Rabbi, would you like to take the tithes and offerings?
Sure.
All righty.
Shabbat shalom. Let's pray for the tithes and offerings. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for these gifts today and the opportunity to give back to you that which already belongs to you, Lord. Your word says that the earth and all that is in it belongs to you. So really, when we give you our tithes, even our offerings, we're just giving back what already belongs to you. And but we thank you, Lord, that as a man sows, so shall he reap. So, Lord, bless the giver and bless the gifts a hundredfold, and meet the needs of this ministry, and help us to complete the mission that you sent me here and my wife 22 years ago to complete this mission. You said my hands. I remember you distinctly giving me a word 2020 and 2000 that my hands would finish this, would build this house and would complete this work. So I believe the time is nearing. The time is nearing. But I also believe many people have prophesied that this house will fill up. So we just remind you of those things, Lord. In Yeshua's name, now bless these gifts. And thank you, Lord. We come to you with thanksgiving in our hearts. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Shall increase, and forever he shall reign.
Amen.
He's a
Zion. Let us draw near to the Lord our God. Come, let us go up to Zion. Let us draw near to the presence of the Lord.
Come, let us go up to Zion.
Let us draw near to the Lord our God. Come, let us go up to Zion. Let us draw near to the presence of the Lord.
You have not come to a desert mountain, but you have come to the living God. You have come to the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem. And there are thousands and thousands of angels rejoicing before the throne. This is the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Worship God alone. Come, let us go up to Zion. Let us draw near to the Lord our God. Come, let us go up to Zion. Let us draw near to the presence of the Lord. Come, let us go up to Zion. Let us draw near to the Lord our God. Come, let us go up to Zion. Let us draw near to the presence of the Lord.
To the judge of the ages, to Yeshua, and through his blood, you have come to the place of the firstborn, to the righteous ones.
And there are thousands and thousands of angels rejoicing before the throne. This is the kingdom that cannot be shaken. Worship God alone.
To the Lord our God.
Come, let us go up to Zion.
Zion,
let us draw near to the presence of the Lord.
Come, let us go up to Zion.
Zion, let us draw near to the Lord our God.
Come, let us go up to Zion.
Zion,
let us draw near to the presence of the Lord.
I will always stay close to you.
Adonai, Adonai, Baruch Hashem Adonai.
Praise the Lord. I was made to worship with my wife.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. All right, we're going to go to the Lord's table. And if you're watching at home and you'd like to join us, if you have some matzah or some fruit of the vine, and this would be a good time to get it. If you'd like to go to the have communion with us, just get yourself fixed up, and I'm going to make my way over here. Praise the Lord. All right. Well, 2 years into it, we still have COVID cups, anti-COVID cups. I should have gone into the anti-COVID cup business. Yes, dear. What? No, what? Well, you speak it. Talk. Go for it. Okay. You mean now or after? Okay. Well, on the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the third cup of the Passover meal, cup of redemption, and it's taken after every traditional Passover meal. It's taken together with the afikomen, which is a little piece of matzah, a little wafer of matzah that's broken by the host and served up to every person in the room at the meal, at the dining table. And they're taken together. The third cup and the afikomen are taken together. And Jews call it dessert. Messianic Jews, as Anthony was saying, he was doing a good job of describing what we are. And he was trying to say we're not a denomination. We are not a church. We are believers, but we're not Christians. We're not Protestants. We're not Baptists. We're not. We are closest thing you could compare us to are the Peter, Matthew, James, John, Nathaniel. We're Jews who believe in the Messiah and do Jewish things. That's what we are. We're just Jewish people and some non-Jewish friends who've joined us and sojourners who sojourn with us according to Numbers 15, verse 14 through 17. That's who we are. Joel Chernoff, our leader, calls us a revival of the Spirit. We're a revival movement prophesied in the Bible that the Jews would return. We would be grafted back into our own olive tree in Romans 11. Ezekiel 34 through 37 prophesies that God would graft us in again, that he would turn our heart of stone to flesh. Deuteronomy 4 talks about us coming back. Hosea 3 talks about us returning in the end of days, trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the end of days. Many scriptures throughout the Bible speak of the return of the Jews to the Lord and the restoration of Israel from desolation, which Mark Twain saw 150 years ago, and to what we are now, which is Israel is one of the most prosperous nations of the world. If you saw Israel today compared to what it was when Mark Twain went through the land and said, it's so desolate, I could go 3 days without seeing an Arab. And today, you can't hardly go three meters without seeing an Arab, or a Jew, for that matter. So it's changed quite a bit, and God is restoring Israel. But as the restoration of Israel comes, we know that the Messiah's return is near, and with that comes the tribulation. And we are, you know, I was talking to someone last night, and I said, we're getting pretty close to the tribulation. He said to me, we're in it. So whether you think we're in it or you think we're close, we are the end of all things is at hand, the Bible says. Not Joe, not Rabbi Joe. The Bible says the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, repent. Repent and get ready for the coming of the King. Hallelujah. So we invite all believers in the Messiah who wish to partake of the bread and the wine with us, or the grape juice, to do so. You don't have to be a member here. You just have to be a believer that Yeshua is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that he was buried 3 days and three nights, that he rose again on the third day. And if you believe that, it's called the gospel. And if you believe that and you know him, that you know that he's forgiven you of your sins, that he's given you the gift of eternal life, and he's changed you from your old ways into a new creation, then we invite you to partake with us. And if you don't know that, why don't you bow your heads with me right now, and we'll, if you'd like to meet him and invite him, and not just say, yes, that Jesus is Lord and Savior, but say, he's my Lord and Savior. If you'd like him to be your Lord and Savior, just bow your head with me if you're watching, and I'll pray with you. Heavenly Father, we just pray these words with me. Heavenly Father, I believe that you sent Jesus, Yeshua, the Nazarene, to take away my sins, to fix my mistakes, to heal my, bind up my broken heart, to give me a purpose in life, give me direction, to fill that empty place in my heart. Lord, I need you to fill the empty place in my heart. Nothing I can do, no matter how much money, no matter my relationships, all the friends in the world, I have an empty spot in my heart. It's a God-shaped void, and I need you to fill it, Lord. Please come and fill that void. Come into my heart. Your word says that when you leave the earth, Yeshua, that you would send the Comforter, and that you and the Father would come and dwell with us, and you would come and dwell with us. And so, Lord, I invite you with this prayer to come into my heart. Yeshua, Holy Spirit, Father, I invite you to come and dwell in my heart and fill that God-shaped void and put my name in your book of life right now, forever and ever. In Yeshua's name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you accepted the Messiah just now, you'll know it because you'll feel a joy and a peace that you've never had before. Please contact me. I have a gift for you. And I'll tell you if you celebrate Christmas, it's the greatest Christmas present you could have. And if you celebrate Hanukkah, it's the greatest Hanukkah present you could have. So whatever you do, it is the best gift you could give yourself, that God could give you. Hallelujah. So please contact me. And for all else, let's lift up the cup and say, L'chaim b'Yeshua, to life in Yeshua, the Messiah. Amen. Josh, could you grab my chair, please? Let me get a chance. All right. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to revisit something that I have spoken of before. We're going to talk about the man of lawlessness today. We're also going to look at the times that we're living in, try to discern what's going on in history and where we're at through as we look at as we talk about the man of lawlessness and what the Bible has to say about the man of lawlessness. We need two more wise men. We have one right there, but we need two more. praise God. Hallelujah. Well, it's better to have one wise man in the congregation than none. You know, we used to have Jimi Hendrix, Madonna, and who else do we have? Jimi Hendrix, Madonna used to come to our congregation. A guy named Jimi Hendrix and somebody else very famous. I can't think of who. Was it Steve Winwood? I don't know. I can't remember. Might have been Ringo Starr. We actually did have someone named Madonna, and we had somebody named Jimi Hendrix in our congregation. But they weren't the ones, the famous ones. And we did have a little guy named Tim, but we didn't call him Tiny. Anyway, back to the message. Josh is going to set up the camera here, and I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word today, for your anointing, that you would, there's so much in this topic to discuss, that you would help me to focus and be concise. Lord, help me to speak this message and make sense. And in the name of Yeshua, Lord, amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. And are we on there, Josh? John, did you get those copies that we were going to? Were you ever able to get those photocopies? What? Okay, sweetheart. That's okay. It's anything. It's pictures. Anyway, okay, so we're going to talk about the man of lawlessness, and we're going to talk about the beast, the false trinity. We're going to talk about the timing, where we are. And so let's begin by turning to Daniel chapter 8, because that's really kind of where we first see, gives us a sense of the time. Now, 5 years ago, 6 years ago, in 2015, almost 7 years ago, I began. How many of you have ever opened to a page in the Bible day after day, the same chapter, the same verse, and every time you open the Bible, it seems to open to that same scripture? How many? Raise your hand if that's happened to you before. And you know, you open the Bible and it seems to open to the same chapter, the same verse, and you're like, after a while, you start, Lord, are you trying to tell me something? You know, and that happened to me in 2015. I kept opening to this chapter called Daniel 8, and I kept opening to Daniel 8, and I didn't know why. And I didn't fully understand it. Daniel's a very difficult, it's an apocalyptic book. It really has to do mostly with the end times. And it's a very prophetic book. It's a very difficult book to understand if you don't have Revelation. I recommend that people not teach Daniel or Revelation if they don't have a Revelation. You should not teach, in my opinion, you shouldn't teach the book of Revelation without a revelation. Because if you're teaching it and you don't understand it, you're probably not teaching it right. And if you're teaching any of the prophets, especially Daniel, who's very many visions and far out stuff, if you don't have a revelation, how can you teach it? You know, you have to understand, God has to, remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus? And they kind of knew the word. They knew they had walked with the Messiah. They were disciples, right? They'd heard the word before, but yet there they are walking on the road to Emmaus with the Messiah, the risen Messiah. They didn't know it was him. They didn't know it was him, and he's talking scriptures, and their hearts are burning, but they still didn't know it was him. And then they go and they sit down, they eat supper, and they break the matzah, they break the bread, you know, whatever it was they were eating, whether it was matzah or bread. They broke the bread and their eyes were open and they saw and then they understood. He was talking to them, he was sharing prophecies with them of the Messiah. He was sharing like Isaiah 53, and they didn't understand what he was saying, but then when he broke the bread, their eyes were opened. Amen? And they saw. And that is, how many, have you ever had one of those aha moments where you're reading a Bible, a scripture, and then all of a sudden, it just clicks. And that's what happened to me 6 or 7 years ago in 2000. I was reading this chapter in Daniel 8 for a year, and what it essentially talks about is, so it talks about, it's a vision. So let's read a little bit, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but we'll just read a little bit. In the third year of the reign of Belshazzar the king, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, subsequent to the one that appeared to me previously. I looked in the vision, verse 2, and it came about while I was looking that I was in the citadel of Susa. So he's in a vision. Okay, he's not in Susa. Everybody say he's in a vision. And in the vision, he was in the citadel of Susa. So he's in Persia, in a place called Susa, or otherwise known as Shushan, Susa, which is in the province of Elam. And I looked in the vision, and I myself was beside the Ulai Canal. Then I lifted up, I believe that's part of the Euphrates River. Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a ram which had two horns was standing in front of the canal. Now the two horns were long, but one was longer than the other, with the longer one coming up last. Okay, I saw the ram butting westward, northward, and southward, and no other beasts could stand before him, nor was there anyone to rescue from his power. Here, you can see the ram in this picture right here. Maybe you can see it. You can see the ram a little bit. He's getting knocked over by another beast we're going to talk about. But the two-horned ram, so I was observing, no one could rescue from the ram's power. He did as he pleased, and he magnified himself. And while I was observing, behold, a male goat was coming from the west over the surface. Here's the goat right here. Over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. Everybody say, without touching the ground. And the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. He came up to the ram that had the two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in his mighty wrath. I saw him come beside the ram, and he was enraged at him, and he struck the ram and shattered his two horns, and the ram had no strength to withstand him, so he hurled him to the ground and trampled on him, and there was none to rescue the ram from his power. Then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly, but as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken, his horn, and in its place there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Now listen here, verse 9. Out of one of them, out of the four horns that grew up, out of one of them came a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land, toward Israel. Okay, so out of the four horns. So what's going on here? All right, well, let's look at this for a moment. First of all, turn to Revelation 14. Hold your place in Daniel and turn to Revelation 14 for a moment. Let's figure out what the Bible has to say about a horn, and so we can understand what we're seeing. Revelation 14. Hallelujah. Okay. So we see, it says, then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name, and they're worshiping him, the 144,000. And then it goes on, and it says in verse 6, and I saw another angel flying mid heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and the springs of water. Another angel, a second one, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality." Then another angel, a third one, followed him, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives the mark on his forehead or his hand, he will also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone at the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest in night, those who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark on his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Yeshua." I believe that's talking about the Messianic community. Those who keep the commandments of God, not by the letter, but by the Spirit, and those who will have the faith in Yeshua, in Jesus. "I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud was sitting, and one like a son of man was up there on the cloud, and he was swinging his sickle into the grapes of wrath. He was reaping, and it goes on, and I'm looking for hallelujah. I was reading last night, and I'm looking for the verse where it talks about this horn, this praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, verse 13, you see a horn in there? Chapter 13, let's look there. I lost the verse, but anyway. Okay, so in 13 we see, "And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his," thank you, honey, "and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his throne was great and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and a whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshipped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?' And this there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them with authority. Over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear." And and then it says in verse 11, "Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb. He spoke as a dragon. He exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed." So, I mean, all right, let's stop here for a second. We got these beasts with horns, and clearly it's talking about the anti-Messiah. It's talking about Satan. It's talking about, you know, the Antichrist, the man, you know. But it's talking in apocalyptic, almost allegorical terms, isn't it? If you don't understand, if you don't have a revelation of this, how could anyone put this together? I mean, what does it mean? You know, it doesn't, it's not clear, is it? It's kind of, it's out there, isn't it? So let's go back to Daniel 8. So what's going on in Daniel 8? We see these two beasts. One is a ram with 2 horns, right? So, and one is a goat. And so in classical theology, a beast may figuratively be a symbol of a selfish, tyrannical king or president. The four beasts, we'll get to them, but in the apocalypse, the beast obviously means a worldly power whose rising out of the sea indicates, which we just read, that beast in Daniel 13 was rising out of the sea. So essentially, prophetically, a beast, when we see in Daniel 8, we see this, Daniel's having a vision, right? Everybody say, Daniel's having a vision. He's in Persia, which is modern-day Iran. He's by the Euphrates River, or the Ulai Canal, and he sees a ram with two horns bucking wildly to the north, to the west, to the south, to the east, in every direction. And then this goat, in chapter 8, we see this goat from the west in verse 5, while I was observing, behold, a male goat was coming from the west. We're the west. Everybody say, that's us. Over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. So when you think of elk, when you think of moose attacking each other and clashing with their horns, when you think of male deer with huge antlers clashing with each other, or rhinoceros, or even elephants clashing with each other, what is the purpose of their horn? What are their tusks? What are their horns? What are their antlers represent? What are they for? Battle. They're for weapons. They kill. You get yourself gored by a bull in a Spanish bullfight, and you're out in the middle of the ring, and the bull comes charging at you with his horns, and you just stand there, and he gores you in the kishkis. These are your kishkis in Jewish. He's going to kill you. You're going to be dead. You're going to have so many internal injuries and bleeding and hemorrhaging if you just let him, if you don't get out of his way and you let him hit you. And many bullfighters have died. And that's what the horns are for. They're used to kill. They're weapons. So prophetically here, what Daniel's talking about are two nations. One is Persia, and the other nation is a Western nation with great power that comes and only has one horn. So one horn represents one king, one government, one military, one kingdom. Two horns represent two kingdoms, two militaries, two governments, two leaders. So what do we have it going on here? We have Medo-Persia. So we have the land of Medea and the land of Iran or Persia. Okay, what is Medea? Medea is essentially was the land that ISIS controlled. It included Iraq. It included the land of the north where the Kurds, Kurdistan, which is ancient Assyria. It includes Babylon, ancient Babylon, Babylonia. It includes, goes all the way up into Syria, Lebanon, Turkey, southern Turkey, Cappadocia, all the way down. Medea control was part of Israel, Jordan, maybe even all the way down to the Egyptian border was ancient Medea, okay? In modern times, most recently, Medea was under, there was a battle going on between two groups for power over Medea, the land of the area that we called ancient Medea, and that land was controlled by two groups, and the first one was a guy named that ran it was Soleimani. His name was General Soleimani. And Donald Trump gave the order to send a hellfire missile or something of that sort upon him and turn incinerate him when he landed at the Iraq Iraq's national airport there in what's the main city in Iraq? Baghdad. And Baghdad airport, General Soleimani came. They had just blown up, they had just bombed our embassy. This was about 3 years ago, maybe 3-4 years ago. They bombed our embassy in Iraq, and somebody wrote Soleimani on the front gates of the embassy, as if Soleimani, this was the handiwork of Soleimani. Soleimani was in, he's the guy that was responsible for killing, you know, all those roadside bombs. You see Frank Siller, the guy on TV, saying for $11 a month, we'll build a house for this, for these injured veterans who have no legs, who have no arms, who have been blown up by IEDs. You can thank General Soleimani for the majority of those wounds. For those people who have lost legs, arms, limbs, Soleimani's the guy who was responsible for blowing up 250 Marines in the 1982 in the barracks in Lebanon. Soleimani fought us with IEDs, roadside bombs, and mines in the Iraq War. That he killed thousands of our soldiers, and you barely heard anything about. In fact, what you heard in the mainstream media when Soleimani was killed by Trump was crickets. That's what you heard, crickets. And if they said anything, they said Trump was a bad guy for killing Soleimani, even though Soleimani is responsible for the grand share, the lion's share of injuries to U.S. soldiers, and the reason Wounded Warrior Project, and the reason Tunnels to Towers exists today. It's not just Tunnels to Towers isn't about people from 9/11 anymore. It's about soldiers who, in Afghanistan and Iraq, who've had their arms and legs blown off, who have no way to, can't work, and they need a house, and so they're building houses for them, and they're getting them vehicles so they can get around, and that's where that money is supposed to be going to. Hopefully it is. Anyway, Soleimani was responsible. But then you had ISIS. When was the last time you heard, we used to, before Donald Trump, we used to hear about ISIS all the time, didn't we? We used to see people lined up, and they didn't actually show them getting their heads cut off. They showed them just before they got their heads cut off. Maybe if you were watching some video or something, you'd see them actually get shot or get their heads cut off or get them be boiled alive or burned. They were horribly murdered, tortured, raped. Women were raped, and they killed Christians, and the ISIS people. Where's ISIS? Where has ISIS gone? Where have all the ISIS gone? Long time passing. You know, I noticed something. When Barack Obama was president, you used to see bombings in the Middle East, and in Iraq and Afghanistan was always on the news. Iraq, Syria, all the bombing in Syria. Barack Obama said, this is the red line. If they cross it, we're going to fight them. They crossed the red line, and we didn't fight them. And they used chemical weapons, biological weapons on their people. And we saw the results of the chemical weapons that the Syrians used on their own people. Those were probably the weapons of mass destruction that Saddam Hussein got rid of when he sent them to Syria. Got them out of Iraq and sent them to Syria because Syria was in cahoots with Iraq. And he knew that the U.S. was after the weapons of mass destruction, So what better to do than put them in trucks and ship them off to Syria so that the Syrians could use them on their own people, which is exactly what they did. And not only that, Israel, if you don't know, has been bombing the tar out of the Syrian depots of chemical weapons and weapons of mass destruction. Israel even blew up a nuclear facility that Syria was building with the North Koreans and the Iranians. Israel continually bombs Syria, and Syria really can do nothing about it unless Russia was to step in. But Syria is a surrogate of Russia, is what they are. So the Russians are a nasty people, and they are supporting war in the Middle East right now. All right, let's not get off the track too far. So what was my point was Soleimani, I believe, was the second horn of the ram. We're talking about an end-time prophecy. How do I know it's an end-time prophecy? If you look at in chapter 8, read verse 15, and it came about when I, Daniel, had seen the vision that I sought to understand it, and behold, standing before me was one who looked like a man, and I heard the voice of a man between the banks of the Ulai, and he called out and said, Gabriel, give this man an understanding of the vision. So he came near to where I was standing, and when he came, I was frightened and fell on my face. But he said to me, Son of man, understand the vision pertains to the time of the end. Everybody say the time of the end. No, it's not. So the time of the end. Okay, that's not Alexander the Great, as many people interpret the chapter to be, talking about Alexander the Great as the guy who came from the west and defeated Persia. I'll tell you why it's not Alexander the Great in a minute. Although it is a shadow of Alexander the Great, it's really talking about something else. And he says, tell him that pertains to the time of the end. He says, now in verse 18, while he was talking to me, I sank into a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and made me stand upright. He said, behold, I'm going to let you know what will occur at the final period of the indignation, for it pertains to the appointed time of the end. Verse 19, again, he says it twice, the time of the end. Everybody say time of the end. That is not Alexander the Great, is it? So why do I say Alexander the Great? Well, here's why. Alexander the Great steamrolled across the Middle East from Israel all the way to Persia in 3 weeks. He just steamrolled right across, and he met a guy named Darius the Third, or Darius the Mede, on the battlefield at a place called Gaugamela in 331 B.C. They went to battle that day in 331, and there was only one leader, everybody say one leader, of Medo-Persia. His name was Darius the Mede, okay, or Darius. And he was the only king. We have a problem here. If the goat that attacks the ram, if the goat is Alexander the Great, and if the ram is Darius, why does the ram have two horns representing two kings and two governments and two militaries when Darius controlled all of Medo-Persia and had one army? And in fact, he fled the battlefield that day. He fled Alexander the Great on that day of battle in 331 B.C. And he went into the mountains to a place called Issus, no less. He went to a place known as Issus, and in the place of called Issus, his men cut him down. Darius' men, his own men, cut him down and killed him. Alexander the Great became the ruler for 8 years, roughly, of Medo-Persia. So the problem we have here, and why I believe it's not talking about Alexander the Great, although it is prophetic, it is a picture of Alexander the Great, it's talking really about an end-time event. So if you think of the Passover of Moses, yeah, it's talking about Moses. It's talking about the children of Israel and a great deliverance from Egypt. But Moses and his Passover is really talking about the future coming of the Messiah and his deliverance, not from Pharaoh, but he delivers his people from sin. Amen? So everybody say dual fulfillment. Most prophecies in the Bible have a dual fulfillment, okay? So what we see here is some guy in modern times from the West attacking modern day Iran, which has two leaders. Now, does Iran have two leaders? Well, if Soleimani was the main guy, he was the power guy in Media, killing our soldiers. But in Iran itself is run by the Ayatollah. They have a president. I call him a Pino. You know what a Pino is? A president in name only. They have a president who's basically a mouthpiece. But as far as real power, it's the Ayatollah. But this general Soleimani, he had real power. He controlled they were like the Marines of the Iranians. What's that? The Revolutionary Guard. He was in charge of the Revolutionary Guard. He was the military leader of the Iranian people. And his territory that he ran, that he was doing battle in, he was conducting business, so to speak, was Iraq and what we ancient Media, all the way to Lebanon. He was dealing with Hezbollah because they are Shiites. There's two main sects. There are multiple sects of Muslims, but there's two main ones. There's Sunnis and there's Shia or Shiites. And so the Iranians are Shiites. Saddam Hussein was a Shiite. When he was in power, he was a Shiite Muslim. Was he Shiite or was he Sunni? No, he was Sunni, you're right. I'm sorry. He was a Sunni. Forgive me. So Saddam Hussein was a Sunni. So there's a power struggle in Iraq that's been going on since back in the 90s between the Shia and the Sunnis. And probably the Shiites are winning because ever since we took out Saddam Hussein and his forces, we made it easier for Iran to have influence in Iraq. So the Shia have more control, more freedom to get to Syria and to Lebanon where they can fight Israel. All right? Now, why is this chapter important, chapter 8? Because it's dealing with Iran in the very end of time. Are we in the end of time, in the last days? Whether you believe we're in the 7-year tribulation or not, or whether you believe we're close, I'd say we're in the end times. We're very close. I'm not going to say we're in the 7 years. I'm just going to say we're very near the end. Okay? So with that said, what is going on in Iran today that really affects us and affects Israel? Dave, you should know this. What's Bushehr? That's where they had their weapons producing reactor. Okay. So in other words, they're trying to produce nuclear weapons if they haven't already. They've already produced nuclear weapons. So now they're trying to get them loaded onto an ICBM, I guess, so they can blow up Israel and blow up the United States. Not Israel, but they've said they'd like to destroy Israel and blow it up. They've said that first we kill the great Satan, us, and then we'll kill the little Satan. And they actually have put Israel, they have on the missiles, they've put, you know, a present for Israel, you know, they put, you know, death to Israel, death to America, you know. So, why is this chapter important prophetically? Because Iran not only must not get nuclear weapons, Iran cannot have nuclear weapons. They cannot have nuclear weapons. like Goliath. Goliath could not be allowed to live. Goliath could not stand in the way of God's plan for Israel. And had David not brought down Goliath as he did, then if the Philistines had had their way, just like we talked about the Hanukkah story, if Antiochus had destroyed the Jews, there would have been no Messiah, right? If the Philistines had destroyed the Israelites and defeated Saul and taken over the whole nation, the whole country, then all the work that Moses and Joshua did would have been for naught, right? If the Israelites were defeated, which they never were, and every battle that when God raised up a deliverer, Gideon, Deborah, Samson, David, and every Judah Maccabee, as we Jews say, they tried to kill us, we won, let's eat. Then Israel, and who will be the final deliverer of Israel? Yeshua, Jesus himself, will come down from the heavens with us, and after the resurrection, then the dead in Christ will rise, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord, and that's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. And I don't know how much time is going to pass, but we're all going to go through boot camp, and then we're going to be given horses and weapons, and we're going to come down with the Lord, and we're going to fight for Israel and defeat the enemies of God and Israel. Amen? And Israel will see their Messiah. They will see the sign of the Son of Man in the clouds, and God will open up, pour out a spirit of grace upon them, and they will weep and mourn for the one they have pierced. Amen? Zechariah 12:10. And Israel will be saved in that day, I believe. All Israel will be saved. Okay. So what do we see here is we're dealing with the nuclear issue. That's why this chapter is here. That's why the ram, Medo-Persia, the two-horned ram, which I believe was Soleimani and the Ayatollah, two horns, two militaries, one in Iran, one in Media, one run by some general in Iran, the other run by Soleimani in the West, in Media, towards Israel. And so let's say it's Soleimani was like the CIA, you know, he's running the CIA of Iran, you know, he's doing the covert operations, if you will. You know what I'm saying? The black ops. Meanwhile, some other generals in Iran with the regular military. You follow me? And President Trump took out Soleimani. It surprised me that a lot of Americans weren't happy about that. They thought we murdered this guy. This guy was killing our soldiers. I mean, you know, we don't... I don't know if you remember during the Trump years, but you never saw pictures of the media showing bombings or U.S. ships being hijacked or U.S. soldiers being ambushed and bamboozled and bombs going off like we saw when Afghanistan was... When we fled Afghanistan and I don't know how many Americans died, how many soldiers were blown up that last one of those last days before we left, and you saw the wounded being carried away in stretchers. You remember that back in the summer? We didn't see that stuff when Donald Trump was president, did we? I remember. Does anybody else remember on TV? You didn't see it. It wasn't. They didn't broadcast it. Why? Because it wasn't happening. President Trump got rid of the rules of engagement. He got rid of the bureaucracy, and he told the soldiers, "You see the enemy? Kill him. Shoot first. Call your commanding officer later." Not call your commanding officer and have him call his commanding officer and then lose your target, you know, But shoot, you see the enemy? Fire at will. Kill him. And we killed ISIS. I said 6 years ago in this newsletter, the last president of the United States, that Donald Trump was going to defeat ISIS. He was going to severely weaken Islamic jihad in the world, which he did, so much so that our government felt it was safe to bring us our soldiers home, right? Although maybe we left a vacuum there. We didn't finish the job. But we brought our soldiers home from Iraq. We brought them home from Afghanistan. Donald Trump must have done quite a job of destroying the enemy enough that our military leaders, although there was some dispute between them and the president now, the current president Biden, there was a dispute between them as to whether the timing was right or the way they did it was right. I think there could have been a cleaner exit. We could have, but I don't want to go there today. Anyway, so I said in this newsletter, I preached three sermons back in February of 2016, February 13th, February 20th, and February 27th, called The Last President of the United States. And I predicted that Donald Trump would win. And it had nothing to do. I never heard of Black Lives Matter. I had never heard of Antifa. I had heard of Occupy Wall Street. I wasn't particularly a Donald Trump fan. But something about this chapter 8, why did I think Trump was this guy that would be the leader from the West? What prompted me? I'm going to show you. Let's look at verse 6. This leader from the West, it says, verse 5, while I was observing, behold, a male goat, so it was a male, so the leader from the West, everybody say the leader, was a male. So it couldn't be Hillary, right? We had an election going on. So it couldn't be Hillary, as manly as she is. It couldn't be her. So it had to be a guy. Now, and it says that once this guy from the West, and the only country that has the power from the West and the ability, capability to fly over the whole earth without touching the ground, to refuel in the air, the only country that has the actual capability and to drop our new bunker buster bombs on the Iranian underground nuclear sites like Bashir, under mountains, underground. The only country from the West that has the power to do it is guess who? The United States. No other country in the West, not England, not Germany, not France, has the power or the capability, not even Israel, has had the, and it can't be Israel because it says it was a Greece. It says here, First Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto the salvation of all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Is it just talking about Greeks in the King James when it says that? Or is it using Greeks as a metaphor for Gentiles? Metaphor for Gentiles, right. So we see here again, this goat in Daniel 8:5, verse 8:6. I'm sorry. While I was observing, behold, a male goat was coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between his eyes. Does anybody's Bible say Greece? Well, I'm sitting here as for a year. I'm studying this, and I'm like, Lord, who is this goat? I'm asking the Lord, who is this goat? Who can this be? Who will do this? I knew about the military power to defeat Iran. Who will it be? I couldn't see Barack Obama. He had just made a treaty giving the Iranians $152 billion plus another $2 billion in cash that he flew on a special airplane with mountains of cash in it, and no inspection, no quid pro quo, no proof that they weren't building nuclear weapons. He made a one-sided treaty with Iran that they weren't going to build nuclear weapons, and we gave them billions of dollars to help them build their nuclear weapons. And John Kerry brokered the deal, which was no deal. It was a lose-lose for the West. And Donald Trump broke that agreement. And if I recall, he was quoted as saying that we will not allow Iran to have nuclear weapons. Period. We will. Donald Trump, when he was president, he made it very clear that he would not allow Iran to get nuclear weapons, and that he would, destroy. He was not going to tolerate it. It is written. I don't have a quote, but it is written. He did say it, that he would. Does anybody remember him saying that he would not allow Iran to get nuclear weapons? You do? All right. So I looked at the candidates for running for president. I didn't see Carly Fiorina doing it. I didn't see Mike Huckabee doing it. The only one I saw possibly doing it, I didn't see Joe Biden doing it, fighting Iran and stopping their nuclear program. Is he stopping their nuclear program now? No, he's not. If anything, he's encouraging it. And what are they doing, the Iranians? They just hijacked a ship recently, and we didn't do anything. We watched them hijack a ship, and we didn't do anything. They're hijacking ships. They're attacking. That's what they used to do to us. Remember when Obama was president, they boarded an American boat with 12 or 14 sailors. They made them bow down and apologize for what they were doing. And they humiliated the United States Navy. Remember that? Okay. You never saw that under Donald Trump. You never saw, the Russians did send bombers over Alaska. Yeah, or the Chinese. You know, they used to mess with us a little bit. But North Korea backed down. Everybody, they just calmed down. All this stuff tamped down under Trump. All these threats. Right now, the U.S. is in a situation where we've got over 100,000 troops on the Ukrainian border because the Russians don't believe that Joe Biden has the gumption, has the chutzpah to fight, to defend Ukraine, and that he'll stop it. The Chinese are talking openly about invading Taiwan. I don't think they believe the U.S. will actually defend Taiwan. I think that they're going to walk in there one day, just like they took over Hong Kong, and make it a colony of China, and they don't expect us to fight back. So I in looking at all these people, it occurred to me that Trump was the only guy that could do it. All right. So why didn't Trump do it? What happened? I said he was going to do it. Was I wrong? No, I don't think I was wrong. This guy, it says, this male goat was coming from the west over the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, with a conspicuous horn between his eyes. Verse 5, he came up to the ram, verse 6, that had the two horns, which I had seen standing in front of the canal, and rushed at him in his mighty wrath. I saw him come beside the ram, and he was enraged at him, and he struck the ram and shattered the two horns, and the ram had no strength to withstand him. So he hurled him to the ground and trampled on him, and there was none to rescue the ram from his power. Then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly. Of the candidates in 2016, Which male Republican candidate could you possibly see magnifying himself exceedingly for defeating the Iranians and destroying their nuclear capability besides Donald Trump? I couldn't see anybody else that would magnify himself exceedingly. So that's what just hit me right there. And then let's go on. But as soon as he was mighty, the large horn, his government, his military, his power was broken. And in place there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Well, what the angel Gabriel says, if we go back, go turn the page to verse 21, the same chapter. The shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece, and the large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. There we go. That's what I was looking for. I was looking at chapter 14 of Revelation. Daniel 8. The horn represents the first king. The broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms which will arise from his nation, although not with his power. So what is the prophet saying here? He's saying that after this goat from the west destroys the Iranians and defeats them, and he magnifies himself, this leader from the west, exceedingly, it says his horn will be broken, his power, his kingdom, his rule, his military will be broken, and his country will be divided into four. It says, verse 21, the shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece. As I said, that's a metaphor for the West. Greece could not defeat Iran today. Only the U.S. could. We are in a sense, the revived Roman Empire. We are Greece. If you look at the architecture here, the churches, First Baptist Church in Bristol, First Christian Church look like the Pantheon or the Parthenon. They're made to look like the Parthenon. If you go into university and you joined a fraternity, you were part of the Greek system. Teaching in colleges and in law school is done with the Socratic method. We use the Socratic method, or they used to use the Socratic method before they changed the way of educating people. That was a Greek way of teaching us. And so Greek culture, even to our government, our politics, I believe is a Greek word. Washington D.C., all the Greek, the columns, and our whole culture derives from the Greeks and the Romans. Okay, so verse 21: the shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. The broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms which will arise from his nation, although not with his power. Okay, so going back, turn back to verse 8 and 9 of chapter 8. Then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly. So I had said that was Donald Trump. But as soon as he was mighty, his large horn was broken, and in place there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. What are the four horns? It doesn't make any sense until the angel explains it on the next page. He says the four horns are four kingdoms, verse 22, that will arise from his nation, although not with his power. So if it is talking, everybody say if. If it's talking about the United States, and if it's talking about Donald Trump as the only person who would attack Iran who said he would, and you can Google that or DuckDuckGo it and look up media quotes where Trump said he would destroy Iran, you will see, I believe that Trump is the guy that it's talking about. He didn't get to finish it. Why? Mike Lindell says he's willing to spend his $50 million fortune if it takes losing all of his money to prove that the election was stolen from Donald Trump. That's conviction, isn't it? to be willing to risk your entire fortune and your company, amen, to prove that Donald Trump's was robbed of the election victory. Why, I saw last night on Tucker Carlson, I saw there's a Hyatt in Washington, D.C. filled with Afghans. A Hyatt hotel filled with Afghans that were not vetted. These people have no passports. They were just loaded onto planes. Our people were left. People who helped our soldiers were just left there. Americans were left behind. Interpreters were left behind. But just regular Afghan people were loaded onto planes, whether they were terrorists, Taliban, or whoever. They were pushed onto planes and brought to the United States, and over 100,000 of them, 120,000. You think there's 120,000 in that Hyatt hotel? $7 billion was allocated to care for Afghan refugees. That's why it was said on Tucker Carlson last night, we can afford to put them in Hyatt hotels in Washington, D.C. And if you look up that Hyatt hotel in Washington, D.C. on like TripAdvisor, and you look up the reviews of the hotel, you'll see them talk about all these Afghans and Marines in the hotel and other, you know, federal agents kind of there guarding, and it's creepy, they said. You know, they didn't feel safe. People who stay in the hotel have often said in the reviews they didn't feel safe there. It was weird. They didn't like it. It's got two-star review. The hotel has a two-star review. They're just loaded with Afghans. Where that's what they're doing. They're taking people from south of the border, and they're busing them, and they're flying them on airplanes, and they're dumping them off in cities and putting them in hotels and motels. And they're paying for it. Why? To vote Democrat in the 22 elections, maybe? New York has just passed a law saying that illegal immigrants can vote. So apparently in New York, you don't even have to be an American citizen to vote in an election. I can't understand how that could happen, but that's what they're doing. Okay. So America's going to be broken up. If I'm right that this is Donald Trump that defeats Iran's nuclear, destroys Iran's nukes, he destroyed ISIS. When he was in power, our military did a number. We wailed on Islamic jihadists. You just don't see them. They're weakened. They've been weakened. Maybe not the Taliban has come back into power, but even the Taliban is going through this weird transition where Afghanistan is basically a failed state. And the Taliban in power is having to deal with, now that they run the country, it's a country where the people are starving, where they have no, you know, there's really no great economy there except poppies, which they sell the poppies to Iran. Iran makes it into heroin and sells it to the Mexican drug cartels. So that's the big business out of Afghanistan. That's the major gross domestic product is heroin, opiates. That's what they sell. And, you know, no matter how much of that you sell, it's not enough to run a whole country and as big as Afghanistan. The people are starving. Babies are dying. Children are in hospitals. I watched a documentary on it just a few in the last week. People are starving in Afghanistan because the Taliban they don't know how to run the country, and that's what's happening. Children are dying. Mothers don't have food. So anyway, it says here, after, if Trump is the guy, in verse 8, the male goat magnified himself exceedingly as soon as he was mighty. In other words, after he defeated Iran, and if that is Trump, then after he does this, which I think he'll come back and do, I believe, and I believe he's going to come back. I really do. I believe somehow, I don't know how, but he's going to come back, just like George Bush Jr. came back and finished the job that his father started in 1991 in Iraq. Bush came years later and finished the job. If Trump himself doesn't do it, one of his sons will. I can't explain this. I just believe the same guys, you know, in the Bible, your son, when it says your hands will finish it, it can be you or it can be your son. It can be your disciple, like Elijah passed his mantle to Elisha. Elisha, God told Elijah to anoint Jehu, king over Israel. God told Elijah to anoint Hazael, king over Aram. God told Elijah to anoint Elisha, prophet in his place. But Elisha was the one who sent a young prophet to anoint Jehu, king of Israel. Elisha anointed Hazael, king over Aram. It was not Elijah. So, in other words, even though God gave the command to the teacher, it was the student who did it. Okay? So, America, if I'm correct in my assessment of this, is going to be broken up into four weaker nations. If you look in verse, it says in verse 9, out of one of, okay, so at verse 8, then the male goat magnified himself exceedingly, but as soon as he was mighty, the large horn was broken, and in its place there came up from the four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came forth a rather small horn. So what does that mean? In its place, out of the large horn, which is, I believe, the United States, there came up four conspicuous horns. Well, the angel explains it if you go to verse 21. The shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece, and the large horn that is between his eyes is the first king. The broken horn and the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms which will arise from his nation, although not with his power. So what he's saying is, this is America that's going to fight Iran. We're not done yet. It's going to happen. It hasn't happened yet. I did not foresee Trump losing the election. I did not foresee the Biden administration, but somehow I think it's coming back. Trump's going to come back somehow, and he's going to finish the job that he was meant to start, which is to destroy Iran's nuclear weapons. That is his primary purpose in being president, not the American economy, not just, you know, his primary purpose is to stop Iranian nukes, and I believe he's the only one who's going to do it. He's got the only one with the gumption, with the chutzpah to do it. And America's going to be divided into four weaker nations. So four horns, it says in verse 8. In its place came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds of heaven. Listen to this, verse 9. Out of one of them came forth a rather small horn. Here's the Antichrist. Here's the man of lawlessness. Out of one of them came forth a rather small horn, which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the beautiful land. It grew up to the host of heaven and caused some of the host and some of the stars to fall to the earth, and it trampled them down. It even magnified itself to be equal with the commander of the host, that's Yeshua, and it removed the regular sacrifice from him, and the place of his sanctuary was thrown down. And on account of transgression, the host will be given over to the horn along with the regular sacrifice, and it will fling truth to the ground and perform, and it will prosper. Let's see what the angel says about that. So turn to verse 22. The broken horn, that would be Donald Trump in my opinion, and the four horns that arose in its place represent four kingdoms. So I believe America is going to be divided into four kingdoms that will arise out of when Trump defeats. So the last great act of Donald Trump is going to be, in my opinion, to defeat Iran and destroy their nuclear weapons. It'll either be Trump or one of his surrogates who does it, and either a son or a disciple who will do it. Someone he anoints, and if he doesn't run in the next election, it'll be someone that he anoints in his place to do it, and they will accomplish it. And what'll happen? That person, after they defeat Iran, the United States will be divided into four separate weaker nations. Okay, and let's read this in 23. Without the power of the United States today, will be divided into four weaker nations. You may not know this. Dave probably knows this. But FEMA and the U.S. government already has a map dividing the U.S. into four separate quadrants. The federal government actually, and the military, has us divided. They have a map where we're divided into four separate quadrants, four different areas, zones. So it says here in verse 23, in the latter period of their rule, when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise. Remember that little horn? A king will arise, insolent and skilled in intrigue. His power will be mighty, but not by his own power. He will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will. He will destroy mighty men and the holy people. And through his shrewdness, he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. And he will magnify himself in his heart, and he will destroy many while they are at ease. He will even oppose the prince of princes, but he will be broken without human agency. In other words, God will destroy him. Okay, so let's summarize up to now. So Iran is bucking wildly. They're trying to get nuclear weapons. They're bucking to the north. They're bucking to the west. That means they're provoking us. They're provoking the west. They're provoking Russia. They're provoking the east. I don't know, you don't hear in the news what they're doing to the east of them. They're provoking. Where's the south? What's south of Iran? It starts with the Straits of Hormuz, right? The Gulf of, what is the Gulf of, what do they call that, where the ships come out? No, not Aqaba. Oman? It's where the Arab Emirates it's the Gulf where it enters the Indian Ocean, where all the oil tankers come out of the it's not the Red Sea, but it's the Straits of Hormuz, I believe. It's where the oil tankers come out on the east coast of Africa into the Indian Ocean, and that's when the oil tankers go out into the world and bring oil to the nations, and Iran is trying to stop it. Because if they can stop oil coming from Saudi Arabia, to the United States, if they can stop Arab oil from coming to us, and we're not producing oil, then we'll be in big trouble, just like Europe is. That's what Iran would like to do. But it's about the nukes. So if I'm right, this little horn is the man of lawlessness. Okay, we're gonna look now. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2 for a moment. So, just to summarize, prophetically, a beast. Everybody say prophetically. A beast represents a nation, prophetically. And a horn represents the kingdom, the king, the military, and the government of that nation. Okay? So when it has two horns, it means there's two leaders, two governments, two militaries. And when there's one horn, it's one government, one ruler, one military. And in this case, it's a nation from the West. The only nation from the West with the power to defeat Iran is the United States. We're the only ones who can do it with conventional weapons. And since it's a Greek, it says in Daniel 8, it says it's from Greece. Well, Greece couldn't do it. Only the U.S. could do it. So it's a Western. It's not Jewish. In other words, it's not Israel. The point there is Israel is not going to destroy. Maybe they will help the United States defeat the Iranian nukes, but Israel cannot defeat Iran's nukes on its own without nuclear weapons. What I'm talking about is conventional weapons with bombs, conventional bombs. All right, so this little horn has to arise. Everybody say the little horn has to arise. Why can't we have full-scale nuclear war, guys? What? We'll kill ourselves and the earth, and the man of lawlessness won't arise, will he? Just like Israel couldn't be destroyed in the days of Antiochus, or in the days of King David, or in any group that tried to destroy Israel couldn't destroy Israel because the Messiah had to come, right? Well, the world can't be destroyed. We can't have a full-scale nuclear war right now, hypersonic missiles and whatever. So I'm not worried about Ukraine. I would want to be in Ukraine, but I'm not worried about a Ukrainian war as far as destroying the world. I don't want war. I'm concerned. I'm praying for Ukrainians. I don't want to see war in Taiwan. I don't want to see Taiwan taken over. But I don't think it's going to lead to full-scale nuclear war. Why do I say that? Because the man of lawlessness has to come. Capiche? Y'all get that? Everybody's looking down. Can I get an amen? I need my sign. Can I get an amen? Prophecy, everybody say, prophecy must be fulfilled. So all the things about the man of lawlessness and the beast and the Antichrist that we haven't seen yet, how many of you have heard in Daniel 9, well, let's read in a second, that the Antichrist is, he's revealed, that's the start of the tribulation. How many of you have heard that one? That when the man of lawlessness is revealed, that's the beginning of the tribulation, right? That's what general teaching, isn't it? Okay, so... He has to exist. He has to live. There has to be an end time period. So we can't have full-scale nuclear war. That's good news. We have to be martyred, and we have to get the mark of the beast has to come. And all that good stuff. Amen? We can't just be nuked and go to be with Jesus. That would be easy. We have to face the mark of the beast. You think COVID vaccines are tough? Wait till the mark of the beast comes. Try fighting that one. Oh my goodness! What are they doing to us right now with COVID? They're saying if you live in places like New York and Boston or Michigan or Los Angeles or San Francisco or Washington or Portland, what they're doing, they're saying is you can't go to work, you can't go to a restaurant without a vaccine passport, you can't go to the office. They're shutting down again, right? They're closing things down. You can't work for the hospital. You can't be a nurse in New York or a doctor unless you get the vaccine. And so what happens when the mark of the beast comes? They're going to say, you can't do anything. You can't work. You can't eat. You can't buy. You can't sell unless you take the mark. It's going to get even worse. It's going to get even worse. That's why I'm for Aliyah. I'm going to run on the Aliyah ticket, Sharon. I'm going to run a campaign. Vote for Rabbi Joe. Vote for the Aliyah ticket. It's a plane ticket. All right. 2 Thessalonians 2. In relation to the man of lawlessness, let verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come. Well, let's go before that. Let's start in verse 1. Now we request you, brethren, regarding the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Aha. See, remember, what's the day of the Lord? That's the tribulation. Right? Day of the Lord. Everybody clear on that? Day of the Lord is a tribulation. Y'all get that? Okay. For it will not come. Let no one in any way deceive you. Verse 3. For it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Is he Jewish? He's going to take his seat in the temple of God. So, it's not the temple of a God. It's not some Buddhist shrine. I heard a pastor on TV teaching this, and he said, we're just going to skip over this part about the temple of God because we don't know what it's talking about. That's why I say you shouldn't teach this without a revelation. He's going to be in the temple. Somehow, there's a group called the Temple Mount Faithful. Anthony's big student of them, right, Anthony? You follow the Temple Mount Faithful, the Temple Institute. How are they coming with their progress on building, rebuilding the temple?
Well, I mean, they're still waiting for the land, I guess, but they got the land,
they got all the stuff, right?
They got the money.
They got the money, they've got the utensils, they've got the lampstand, they've got the bronze altar, right? Everything's being recreated. So they're ready to go. They just need the permission to build, right? There you go. So there's a group in Israel that's been raising millions of dollars, maybe even hundreds of millions probably, from guess who? Christians. Christians are paying for the Antichrist temple. At least they're helping prophecy get fulfilled. Anyway, the temple's going to be rebuilt, and this Antichrist guy is going to sit in the temple of God. Remember how Donald Trump, when he moved the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, I'm not saying he's the Antichrist. He's not the Antichrist. My whole point about the little horn coming up after him, when Donald Trump's going to destroy Iran's nuclear weapons. That's the last great thing he's going to do. All right? He's the red-headed David. He's going to defeat the Goliath of Iran. I'm saying it. I'm standing on it. I said it before. I said it 6 years ago. And I'm saying it today. I haven't said this in years. In 2 years, 3 years, I haven't said it. William's sitting there. He used to hear me talk about it, right? I haven't talked about it in probably 2 years, have I? But I'm standing on it. I waited till today. Other prophets and pastors have been saying, Trump will be back in office by April. Trump will be back in office by May. Trump will be back in office by July. He never did. What I'm saying is he's going to win the next election. He better, otherwise, because he's the one who said on an interview recently, if things don't change soon, America will be too far gone. If things don't reverse course pretty soon, America will be too far gone to save. I don't think God's going to let that happen. Yet. I'm going out on a limb here because can I prove it to you what I'm saying? Nope. I can't prove it to you. All I can do is tell you I believe that Donald Trump was given two terms to be president. He was, whether he was, it was stolen or whether he lost legitimately, whatever you believe, it was delayed. His second term was delayed. Okay? I'll just leave it at that. His second term was delayed. I didn't see that coming. Now, God shows us in part, but I'm still standing on Donald Trump being the president who takes down Iran's nukes. And after him, the small horn, who's the Antichrist of Daniel 8, rises up. And he's the little horn. And he comes out of America, if I'm right. If I'm right that this guy who defeats Iran is American, and America's divided into four countries, and the word civil war is often used on the news lately. I hear the talking guys like Glenn Beck and Joe Rogan and all the, you know, different names talk about civil war, talk about revolution. Maybe Sean Hannity. I don't know. I don't know if Sean Hannity said it. I know that Glenn Beck has talked about it. I can't. Can anybody think of other people who have talked about revolution and civil war in America? Have you heard it like me? Has anybody besides me heard it on the news? Don has? Nobody? Carol has? They're very veiled about it. One commentator called it the American divorce. If you don't have a mic, it's hard for me. Somebody mentioned civil war, you heard? I've heard it. I've heard powerful leaders talk about the possibility of civil war. I haven't heard anyone come out and absolutely say, let's, you know, two arms. I haven't heard anyone say that, you know. But I've heard people say that they think we're headed for civil war. I've heard them say it. It's the media people, the power brokers out there, the big show, the people who get invited onto the national media programs are saying it. And the other thing they're saying is, and I believe this, we're too far gone. The left and the right, there's no meeting point. There's no reconciliation. There really isn't. I don't see us coming back together and having a hug fest. You know, I just don't see the two sides coming back together and playing kissy-kissy. You know, there's too many issues that separate us. Abortion, homosexuality, the whole schooling issue, critical race theory, this whole issue about racism, which has been stirred up, they've called conservatives smelly, Walmart shopping, Bible toting, gun toting, Walmart shopping, all kinds of names that they call conservatives and people from here. Doesn't matter whether you're a Democrat or a Republican, friend. If you live here, they think you're a smelly Walmart shopper who carries guns and has a Bible in your other hand. That's what they think of us. They think we're idiots. How do I know that? I come from the North. And they always thought you were idiots. They always did. And they still do. They think they're superior to you. They think they know more than you. And they think that they should be able to tell you how to run your life. Because you're just a dumb country bumpkin from the South. And all you're good for is sending your kids off to war. And that's the truth about the North. Because I come from Boston, and I remember it. So, 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of lawlessness, is interesting here. He sets himself, so he may be a Jew. Because I think Israel, of all the deceived people in the world, I think Israel is going to be the most deceived of all the nations. Because they're the ones who are going to allow him to set himself up in the temple as God in other words, he's going to go there, he's going to live there, and they're going to let him. Right? They're going to let him come there, and they're going to fall for it, hook, line, and sinker, until he declares himself God. Then they're going to wake up. It'll be too late by then. You see? It'll be too late. But the way I look at it is, see, Israel, I was talking to Evan Lieberman, and I said, how do Israelis invest? He said, they all invest in America because they think America's, you know, the American stock market, that's where you make wealth. That's, you know, they don't want to invest in Israel. Israelis all put their money in America. And I think smart Americans would be putting their money in Israel. To me, that's where I would put my money if I had money to put somewhere. I'd put it in Israel and invest in Israel. But, you know, but a lot of Israelis are investing in America because they think it's better here. Well, maybe they're right. We're right for a while. Things aren't going so hot right now. Anyway, so Israelis are very, the world, even governments may hate us, but the people of the world kind of love America. That's why they keep coming here. They keep crossing our border. They all think there's opportunity here. They come from all over the world and they cross the southern border. I'm so thrilled. Did you know that Texas is rebuilding the wall? It's building the wall. Texas is actually building Trump's wall. They've got the same contractor now. I saw this last night. They hired the same contractor, and they are paying for it themselves, and they've moved it back off of federal land onto Texas land, state, and they've gone to the farmer, to the ranchers, and gotten permission to build the wall on their land, and they're building Trump's wall with the same fence, 36 feet high or whatever, same steel, whatever, same contractor, and the U.S. government has all this steel laying there, all this fence. And they won't sell it to Texas. It's just lying there in open fields, corroding. And they won't let Texas buy it from them. If I was Texas, I'd tell them, get it out. If you don't let us buy it, get it out of here. You know, get it off our state. Get it out of our state. Okay. So, The man of lawlessness, turn to Daniel 7. He starts as a small horn, a little horn. We'll go to Daniel 7. Are you getting anything out of this? You're all quiet. I can't tell. All right, I'm going to talk about this beast, and then I'm going to end for today. All right? Daniel 7, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed, and then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. Okay, so in prophecy, what does the sea represent? Anybody know? The ocean. The Gentiles, the nations. That's what the sea, coming up out of the sea, means coming up out of the nations. The multitudes is the ocean, okay? So he sees four great beasts. Let's read. Let's look at them. The first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was also given to it. Okay, so we have to, as we interpret this, we have to look at two things. We have to see, well, what was Daniel seeing and how was he viewing it in his day? And then how should we view it in our day? How does it apply to you, Matt? How does it apply to you, Anthony? How does it apply to you and me, Sharon and Tanya? How does it apply to us in our age, in our generation? So let's look at this lion. Do you know what the symbol of every nation had a beast as a symbol? Every nation, our nation. What's the animal symbol of the United States? The bald eagle. That's right. Every nation, even to this day, has an animal as a symbol of the nation. And so, what does anybody know? What country had a lion with two wings coming out, eagle's wings coming out of it back in the day of Daniel? Babylon. That's right. So we see this lion with two wings until its wings were plucked. Interesting. Let's read on. And behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear, and it was raised up on one side, with three ribs were in its mouth between its teeth, and thus they said to it, "Arise, devour much meat." What country represents the bear in our generation? Russia. When it says three ribs were in its mouth, what it means it's a symbol of that it devoured three countries. What are three major powers that Russia defeated in history, or at least two for now? I'll give you one. Was France. The French, Napoleon, invaded Russia in the summer, thinking he could defeat the Russians. They knew they were smart enough to suck the French in, keep them there till winter. They knew that the Russian winter would cause great death and sickness and frostbite, and defeat the French with their winter. And that's what they did. And I think out of the million or so soldiers or more soldiers that Napoleon brought into Russia, only 100,000 came out or so, roughly. Not big loss, big loss. Okay, what's another military that tried the same thing in the spring or of 1940 in June? Right, Blitzkrieg. The Russians, the Germans went flying into Russia in the spring, late spring of 1940, and thought they could conquer, get to Moscow. And what they ended up doing was the Russians took millions of German prisoners and paraded them and gave them soap in their soup so that they would have diarrhea. And then they marched them through the streets of Moscow as prisoners, and they couldn't control their bowels, and it was to humiliate them. And that's what they did with the Germans. Plus, the Germans got held up in St. Petersburg. Was it St. Petersburg, or is that the city that where the big battle was? Leningrad? Stalingrad, not St. Petersburg. Stalingrad. Why was Stalingrad such a big? Because it was named after Stalin. And he wasn't going to give it up. He wasn't going to lose a city with his name on it, right? So there was this war of attrition that killed millions of Russians and killed probably into the millions of Germans died fighting the Russians, but more Russians died actually initially. And then as the Germans finally tried to give up and the Russians had rebuilt their military. They had rebuilt planes and tanks all the while. It was a plan by Stalin. While they kept the Germans, they were fighting a clandestine, you know, building by building. They had snipers. It was a city war, you know, a modern house-to-house kind of war. You know what I'm saying? And they kept the Germans occupied. And all the while, Stalin was building aircraft. And Stalin was building tanks. And Stalin was building big guns. And Stalin called upon his people, called upon the nation to come and fight the Germans. And they came like pincers. And they came around. and they surrounded, as the Germans were starting to flee because they couldn't win, they surrounded them on two sides, and they defeated, they totally destroyed the German army. All right? That's the story of, that's how the end of the Battle of Stalingrad ended for the Germans. And I think of the millions, over a million German soldiers that were in there to begin with, I think 5,000 came home, 10,000. It's some ridiculous number actually made it home. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands were prisoners. Only about 5,000 or 10,000 actually got home. Okay. So the bear is eating its ribs. I would say one of them was the French. I'd say the second one was the Germans. I wonder if we're going to be the third one. Patton wanted to invade Russia. We didn't go with that. But Biden wants to fight Russia. Either way, it's not going to happen before the Antichrist. It may be the end. It may be Russia that takes us out in the end, but it's not going to happen before the Antichrist comes. All right. So the second one is the first one is Babylon. But who is the lion today? Babylon doesn't exist anymore. Yes, the British. The primary lion of beasts in the world, represented of nations represented by beasts, is England today. Ethiopia is another one, but that's not the one. I don't think that's who it's talking about. By the way, England's second beast is the dragon. Interestingly, China has three beasts. They have the panda bear, they have a bird, I can't remember the bird, and the third one is the dragon. And since the Chinese say they don't believe dragons are real, that's just what they say, that's why they have the panda bear as a second alternative beast. But they are the dragon. The dragon is real, and Revelation 12 tells us the dragon is Satan of old. Let's go on. Okay, so let's assume that the lion whose wings are plucked is really talking about England now. Let's assume that the second one is Russia, the bear. The third one, after this, I kept looking, and behold, another one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird, and the beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Four heads represent its conquering the whole world. It's looking to conquer the world. Iran, the symbol of Iran today, is the leopard had four wings and of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. In ancient times, the leopard was said to represent the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great, but in relation to the end times, the leopard is symbolic of Iran, whose national symbol is the leopard, the Persian leopard. The four heads and the four wings speak of its aim to conquer the four corners of the earth through air power, superiority of some sort. That's their goal. They can dream, you know, just because it's very unlikely that Iran will conquer the world with air power, they can still dream. All right, let's look at the fourth beast. The fourth beast in ancient times, well, let's read the verse. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boasts. Sounds like the Antichrist that we read in Daniel 8, doesn't he? the man of lawlessness, is that little horn. We'll talk more about him. But let's see what Daniel has to say about the fourth beast. In ancient times referred to the Roman Empire, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. It had a large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. It was different than all the other beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Daniel 7:7. Daniel did not gain a full grasp of the fourth beast, but it described in much detail, greater detail in Revelation 13. In Revelation 13, the four beasts have become one. Let's go to Revelation 13 for a moment. And this is, I'm going to end on this beast here for today, so we're almost done. Revelation 13. Verse 1. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns. So the dragon's already on the shore, right? Satan, the dragon, is already watching. He's on the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. That means out of the nations, out of the Gentiles. Having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems. On his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, which we just talked about. And his feet were like those of a bear, which we just talked about. And his mouth was like that of a lion, which we just talked about. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne with and great authority. So the dragon, Satan, gave this beast that came out of the sea. What's the difference between this beast here, using the same animals, the bear, the lion, and the leopard? What's the difference between this beast and the one in Daniel 7? I'll tell you. The fourth beast is a conglomeration. I mean, this beast that comes out of the sea in Revelation 13 is one. That has become one. So in Daniel 7, it's four separate beasts. But in Revelation 13, it's now a confederation of nations. It's a confederation of nations. And remember, beasts represent nations, right? So it's a confederation now, where and we see that it has 10 horns, 7 heads, and his horns were 10 diadems, on his heads were blasphemous names. The beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear. So he has the body of a leopard, his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth was like that of a lion. So he's now, the beast is not four separate beasts, but it's one. It's in unity now. That's the difference between what we saw in Daniel 7. And well, we're missing one thing, though. Remember the wings of the lion, of the eagle on the lion in Daniel 7? And Daniel 7 says those wings were plucked very quickly. The wings of the eagle. Who was that? Yeah. We were taken out of the picture pretty quick. We were part of the beast, or we are part of the beast in the beginning, but then our wings are plucked. And that's why you don't see the United States in prophecy in the end times, because we're taken out of the picture. Maybe that has to do with us being broken into four weaker nations and becoming insignificant in the end times. Weaker and insignificant. Our power is taken from us. Maybe it's because Russia, after the man of lawlessness is revealed, maybe the man of lawlessness, whoever it is, when Donald Trump or when the conservatives, whoever it is that takes out Iran, I believe it'll be Trump or his surrogate, will take out Iran's nukes, and then that will be America's finest hour, and then his government will fall, and that will be the end of America as we know it. We will be broken into four. We may have civil war. There may be a revolution here. There may be, but it doesn't look, it's not going to be pretty in that day. And let me tell you, the dollar will fall, because there can't be four separate countries in the United States and the dollar. So we won't have the reserve currency. You'll probably be lucky if you get 10 cents for your dollar in that day. It's going to be a very tough day. And if the man of lawlessness is around, you can expect the mark of the beast. Just to put it succinctly, we ain't seen nothing yet. That's why Aliyah is so important, because it's, to me, it's God's way out. And for those who believe that the rapture is going to come, many will be, by that point in time, when America's broken into four parts and the mark of the beast comes, most Christians will have lost their faith, because they will be saying, where is this Jesus? Where is this rapture that our preachers have been telling us about? Where is it? Why hasn't it happened? Why are we suffering so? Why do we have to endure this? Why are we being forced to take, many believers will take the mark of the beast. Probably many Messianic Jews too will take the mark of the beast. And that's why the Bible keeps saying, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And then it says in the congregation of Philadelphia, that because they have a little bit of power and they haven't denied him, Yeshua, they will be spared the hour of testing that's coming upon the world. We've discussed this. So I really think the key is being messianic. And I'm not just making that up. I believe the congregation of Philadelphia is a Jewish assembly. Why? Because it says those who say they are Jews but are not are going to come and bow down before you. Well, why would it be important for them, those who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down before, if they weren't Jew, if the Philadelphia congregation wasn't Jews? Why would it? What difference would it make? Those who say they were Italians but they weren't came and bowed down before you. Those who say they were Guatemalans. Why does it say Jews? Because the congregation are Jews. They're Messianic Jews. So it matters to people like Messianic Jews when groups that play Jewish, as my friend here knows of such groups, they play Jewish. One day they're going to come and bow before us. And I don't sit and like, oh, I can't wait for that day. You know, I just know it's going to happen because the scripture says so. You know, but isn't that in what we read in today's Torah portion? If you read it about Joseph's brothers, it was in today's Torah portion where Joseph revealed himself to his brothers who bowed down before him. They bowed before Joseph and they said many times before their brother, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother. Fear not. Come eat with me. You know, come to my dining room. They were terrified of him. But he showed them compassion. So there's a lot of parallels in the scripture. What happens? Where's America? Let's conclude with this. We'll pick up next week on this, on the beast. We'll go further into Revelation. But let's look at one thing. Where is America? So if we see that we see the lion in Revelation 13. This beast comes out of the sea. Dragon's watching it and gives it its power. And it says the first beast, well, it says it has the mouth of a lion, but you don't see eagle's wings, right? In chapter 13. But go back to Daniel 7. Hold your place in 13, Revelation 13. Go back to Daniel 7 for 1 minute. I am almost done, really. Daniel 7. Uh, So, verse 4, the first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind was also given to it. So then another, behold, another beast, a second one resembling a bear. It was raised up on one side and 3 ribs were in its mouth. So again, you see my point here. The beast of Daniel 7 are the same animals, but they're not a confederation. But by the time it gets to Revelation 13, they are a confederation. The only difference is there's no wings of the eagle in Revelation 13. Let's go to Revelation 13. We don't see the wings of the eagle. So if we turn back one chapter to Revelation 12, verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Well, that's Israel. But the 2 wings of the great eagle were given to the woman. So John the Revelator saw the 2 wings of this great eagle given to the woman, who's Israel, so that she could fly into her people into the wilderness, or in Hebrew, the desert, to her place where she was nourished for for 3.5 years. From the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman. We know it's not Mary, because this didn't happen to Mary. And so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened his mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Again, the Messianic Jews. They're the ones who are focused on the Torah and the faith, the testimony of Messiah, of Yeshua. But going back to the 2 wings of the great eagle, that's the last time we see the eagle. Verse 14. John the Revelator saw the 2 wings of the great eagle given one final task, to fly the children of Israel from among the nations back to I believe, to Israel, to the desert somewhere, where we will be. There's some place that God has chosen, just like Goshen of old in Egypt, when it says in Anthony's Parsha for today, I believe it was, or last week, it talked about how God preserved the children of Israel in Goshen. Am I correct, Anthony? Was it in today's Parsha? Part of today's Parsha. If you read today's Parsha, you'll see where it mentions Goshen as the place where God protected and nourished and took care of the children of Israel back then in Egypt. And in the same way, he has a place picked out somewhere in Israel, I believe. Maybe in the Sinai, I don't know. But it's a place in the desert picked out where he has going to nourish and take care of Messianic believers and sojourners and Christian Zionists and, you know, people that he chooses. You know, who am I to say who God's going to choose? People might show up that we don't even know to go to Israel with us. And just by grace, because of grace, they'll go, because God wants them to go. And they may not be Messianic, and they may just be believers. And we're going to have to vet them, but they'll be going, many of them. Some of them will be false. We're going to have to figure out who's real and who's not. It's going to take great discernment. But the last act of the United States is to help fly the largest Jewish population outside of Israel back to Israel, and many Christians too. Thank you for listening. Please rise. I want to bless you. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron that this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Aronai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Aronai panavelecha V'chunecha Yisa Adonai panavelecha V'yasem lecha Shalom." May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, and soon coming King, Shabbat Shalom, and God bless you. And thank you for coming today. I had wanted to have a meeting, but we have very few people here, so I think I'll postpone that. We'll just have Oneg. I sent out a notice saying we're going to have a meeting about the state of the ministry, but we don't have many people here, so maybe I'll wait till after the holidays. But anyway, bottom line, I'll just say this to the few who are